Again, good evening. Everybody's had a blessed day. Speaking of being blessed, we are blessed tonight. As you know, we support several different mission groups, missionaries, and we're blessed. One of those is with us tonight. David Steed is a missionary, again, that we as Calvary Chapel Knoxville support, and he's in a very unique place. He ministers for the Lord in Ukraine. And so, as you know, there's been kind of some things happening there for a little while. And so we're blessed to have him. I'll let him share his story, but he's out of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis, the Calvary Chapel there. And so we're just excited about to see what the Lord has to share through him, sharing what he's going through, and then bringing the word for us tonight. So let's give a Calvary Knoxville welcome to David Sneed.
There we go. Howdy, y'all. I'm from San Antonio, so I'm allowed to say that. So, one of the things we say in Ukraine when we visit a new church or have like a big Christian gathering, the way we say hello is praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is praise him forever. So, praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Чи є тут українці? Ні. Немає таких. Я? О, є? Серйозно? Так? Як вам у американців? Ага, вже довго тут. Так? Okay, I just asked if there were any Ukrainians here and if anyone understood me and that kind of thing. So, yeah, been here for a while. Yeah. So, you, good job. Thank you. So, if we could go to that first slide with our vision on it and everything, that would be really, really cool. My heart as a missionary is not to do the ministry, but to raise up others to do the ministry. I hope that makes sense. Like it says, we train and serve leaders in indigenous churches working towards sustainability. The idea is that if I'm the only one preaching, teaching, leading, worship, etc., that as soon as I'm gone, everything's gone. And we've seen that over and over and over in Ukraine, where you know American missionaries come over, start a church, start a big thing, everything's booming for 10 years, and then they leave, and everything's dead. And so that's our vision, 2 Timothy 2:2, that we are passing on what the Lord has from us, from Calvary Chapel, from the Word of God, to others so that they can pass it on to others so that they can pass it on to others, etc. Just if everything else you forget, you know, who I am and what I do and everything, remember, you're temporary. We're all temporary. And what you have, regardless of who you are, pass that on to somebody else, please. Alrighty? So, like I said, born in San Antonio, but moved around like crazy as a child. So Texas, North Carolina, Texas, California, Indiana, Missouri, Indiana, Ukraine. It was while we were living in California that we found Calvary Chapel, and it was like coming up for air. Seriously. It was like the thing we were looking for my whole childhood. I was about, how old was I, Dad? Like 16-ish? I think so. This is my dad and stepmom over here. So, hi, guys. Yeah, so I'm very thankful that they could be here and hear me preach. It's very rare for them to be able to hear me preach. So, but yeah, it was like coming up for air because, you know, exegetical preaching and this living worship and everything. So I'm very, very thankful for Calvary Chapel. Then moved to Indiana, went to Calvary Chapel Bible College there. Then we moved to Missouri. Then I moved back to Indiana, worked at the Bible College there, and then I became a missionary in Ukraine. And you know what brought me there? Anybody here read My Utmost for His Highest? Heard of the devotional book, maybe? Good book. So I'm reading, it's like one of the first devotions, maybe like 12 in or something like that. And he's talking about Abraham. And he brings together the Hall of Faith from Hebrews and Genesis 12, where God is calling Abraham out of his country, away from his family, away from everything he knows. And he goes to this place that God shows him, right? And in 2010, well, it was the beginning of 2010, 2009, actually, when I got the invitation, but 2010 when I actually agreed. I saw this like fork in the road ahead of me when I read that book. And I realized that I could stay in America and I could just be here and serve here. Like a lot of my relatives were saying, David, we need churches, we need pastors here in America. You know, why are you going over there? So I could have done that. Or I saw that I could go and that was trusting God. So I could stay here and trust in my own strength or go there and trust God. Because it was scary to leave my own, you know, language, culture, food. Tex-Mex is awesome, guys. So everything, you know, I knew for the Lord. And when you get that fork in the road and the choices between, yeah, you can be here and God will bless you, or you can go there and trust him, you know it like on a moral level, what you're supposed to do, right? So, yeah. So now I'm in Ukraine. I'm teaching at the Calvary Chapel School of Ministry there. I'm also studying at the local seminary. So all my classes are in Ukrainian. My homework's in Ukrainian. So that's a lot of fun. I'm serving in the Baptist church, though. But the Baptist church is a Bible-believing, exegetical preaching. Like, these guys are awesome. They're, you know, like, very, very similar to Calvary Chapel. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be there. It's interesting, though, because I am so connected with the other Calvary Chapels around Ukraine, and they accept me as this kind of preacher-teacher. Y'all heard of Gail Irwin? I'm kind of like that guy, you know. So, Pastor Eugene Chikushkin, the guy, the Calvary Chapel overseer in Ukraine, he says hi. And all the Calvary Chapels over there, they say hi. And then my church, specifically today, I told them, hey, I'm preaching in this church in Knoxville. They said, oh, please tell them thank you for supporting us and praying for Ukraine. So thank y'all from the Ukrainians. We really, really appreciate it. So if we could go to the next slide. This is my family. So if you go all the way to, let's see, that's your left. That's me, obviously. And then the next one over is my wife's sister. Her name is Irena. And then the next one over is my wife's mom. Her name is Tanya. And then there's my wife, and then there's our dog. So my wife is Katya, and then our dog is CJ. So, yeah. Can you imagine? 2022, bombs are falling in Ukraine. The church closes. That was a hard thing. The church that we were going to there, the pastor in 2020-ish, had a moral failing, and we tried to keep it going, and we kept the church on like life support. And it just wasn't cutting it. And then as soon as the bombs dropped, it was like, this is over, guys. So the church closed on that day. And the next day, we were like, okay, we need to get out of here. So we all, plus one more adult, a good friend of my wife's, plus Tanya's dog, plus a cat, all got together in my Honda Civic and drove to the border of Poland, and we sat on the border for 62 hours. You know, planes flying over us, we're wondering what they are, hearing air raid sirens, waiting for what's going on. These people are such troopers, guys, that nobody fought. We felt the peace of God. We had stress like crazy, but we felt the peace of God with us. And so another thing that I'd want you to remember, if you forget everything else, is God works in dark times, and he will be with you there. And that was just proven, you know, he was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. We just sang that, right? And that, I go back to those moments in those 62 hours and think, okay, God, you took care of me then. I know you'll take care of me today. Because there's stress today, you know. But he was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. If we could go to the next slide. My wife is amazing. She is a translator, and she translates from English into Ukrainian, from Polish into Ukrainian. She knows several different languages, but it is so cool to watch her translating. This is a seminar for. It's a leadership school called ILUK, I-L-U-K. I don't remember what each one of those Ukrainian letter stands for, but it's a Christian leadership school. And, you know, an American team will come over, and they will do their, like, seminar or whatever, and she will be translating for the question and answer sessions. And if you guys know, translating from English into Ukrainian, super easy. Translating from Ukrainian into English, the syntax is all, like, way jumbled. English is like this train, and everything's lined up, and it leaves the station. Ukrainian is a web. Everything just kind of flows. And it's really cool because you can say whatever word comes next to your mind, and it's really fun language to speak in. So I have fun, like, preaching and teaching and doing lectures in it. But to translate from Ukrainian into English on the fly, my wife's a genius. All right? So, yeah, next slide, please. I also teach at the Baptist Seminary and the Calvary Chapel School of Ministry. I teach on worship, and I teach on exegetical preaching. So those are my two, like, expertise. Calvary Chapel, you know, exegetical preaching, that's our jam. And then worship is also what we do, right? You know, from the 60s, from the 70s, the hippies, we, like, the modern worship movement. I'm very proud of my Calvary Chapel history with that. And I get to be the bridge between churches with those things. When I'm able to go into the seminary and talk to pastors as a worship leader, and then talk to worship leaders as a pastor, and, you know, kind of bring those two worlds together. So next slide, please. This is my ministry in the local church. I'm part of the preaching team. We have 21 preachers. Wow. Yeah, so I know that's not a normal Calvary Chapel thing, but the idea is that we want to be raising up the next generation. So half the preaching team is like 21, 22, 23 years old. And we are teaching, raising those guys up on Sunday mornings to preach the word. So 2 Timothy 2:2, right? That's our whole deal. And then I'm starting a home fellowship in September. Y'all can pray for that, please. The pastor practically begged me to open up a home fellowship because our church is just exploding, not in the literal sense. Our church is exploding because it's just growing and growing and growing. There's so many people coming to our city from different parts of Ukraine because we're like the furthest big city from Russia. So there's more and more new people. We're baptizing more and more new people every time we open up a baptism. And praise the Lord. Who here got baptized today? There's a lot of y'all. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. So I get so excited when I see that. You know, I'll show another slide a little later with that, but the church is growing. So, and you can see I'm part of the worship ministry there. I'm not the worship leader. I lead worship at, like, big events. So when there's a marriage conference, when there's an outreach, when there's, you know, something like that that needs a little bit more planning, a little bit more, you know, whatever, they asked me to step in. And so I wanted to share a little bit of that with you guys, if that's all right. I wanted to play a song. There's a song that a friend of mine wrote in Ukrainian. She's a Calvary Chapel gal from Kyiv. That's the place where they blew up the children's hospital last week. She's from that town. And keep praying for those folks. I can't imagine, you know, your children's in the hospital and you wake up in the morning to that. You know, so please pray for those folks. But she's from that town, and she wrote this song, and I translated it from Ukrainian into English. So here we go.
Check one.
Good deal. I'll sing the first verse in Ukrainian and then the rest in English. And the chorus is really easy. It's just hallelujah. So if you guys can sing along the chorus with me once you pick it up.
That'd be really cool.
Всю славу, всю велич, ти покинув, на землю зійшов з небес. Великий, могутній, справедливий, поніс мій гріх, пішов на хрест. Алілуя. Алілуя. All glory, all honor, you left forsaken and came to earth to suffer death. Though holy and righteous, truly perfect, you took my sin upon yourself. Your praises to you, we sing this from our hearts. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So remember I said about sustainability, right? One of the things, one of the problems that we deal with in worship ministry in Ukraine is all these translations. We have all these translations from English that don't match the culture over there. Did you hear how the melody of that song just kind of rolls and rolls and rolls? That's how the language works. The syllables are longer. The words are longer. The melodies have to be longer. But we have these really short melodies in English that just don't fit the culture. So, praise the Lord, they're starting to write their own worship songs. Can we have the next slide, please? This is what daily life looks like for us. The first picture you probably notice is with the dog laying down with us there, right? That's an air raid. So when an air raid happens, when we hear that a missile is coming towards our city or something like that, we hunker down in the hallway like y'all would if there's like a tornado or something. And the dog loves it, you know. But that's what we do. Up top, you see the tape on the windows. That's actually the doors of our hallway, because I don't want them to be blown out onto us if something explodes next to our apartment. If something hits directly, I know where I'm going. You know? Amen? Yeah, but if something explodes next to us, which this has happened in the neighborhoods where we serve, where a missile has been shot down next to an apartment building, the windows get blown out, and that's a problem. So that's why we do that. The backpacks are our go bags. Do y'all have go bags? I just visited Florida and everybody had a go bag, you know. But do you guys have go bags here? You guys know what that is? So every night I pack my go bag. Every night. because I got to have my computer in there, I got to have my tablet in there, I got to have my passport in there, etc. And then every morning I unpack my go bag because I got to work. You know, so I put my passport in my pocket so that I don't get drafted. Because I got to be able to prove that I'm an American citizen. I pull out my computer because I got to be able to work, you know, and etc. And then at the bottom right, that's a rolling blackout schedule. So right now, the favorite thing for Russia to blow up next to our city is the big power stations. And they constantly target those. And that's getting worse. So my wife is over there right now. You guys probably think I'm crazy for leaving her over there, right? I believe she's safe. I know that she's safe with Jesus Christ. But also, Lviv is one of the safest. I didn't say safe. It's one of the safest cities in Ukraine. So she's over there dealing with, like, how do I cook food today? Because of the rolling blackouts. It's about half the day or a little bit more. So y'all please pray for that. But why are we doing all that? Can you show the next slide? See the left slide, the left picture there? That's a prayer meeting. It's a packed house. People are seeking God. See the top right? That's us taping up windows and repairing a preschool next to that missile that got shot down. And that's a mile away from where the missile got, well, half a mile, sorry, a kilometer. It's a kilometer or about half a mile away from where the missile exploded. So that was a really powerful bomb. But people are seeking God. If you can show the next slide. Our church is growing. Look at that. We do not have enough room in that building to hold everybody. We're going to multiple services. We're looking for a new place to meet. God is moving in Ukraine. Now is the time to press in, not to run away. So that's why I'm there. So that's my pastor. He's 32 years old. I'm about to turn 38 in 2 days. And it's the first time I've had a pastor that's older than me. So interesting experience, but wonderful guy, amazing exegetical preacher. Thank God for him. We have 4 pastors, and he's one of them, but he's the senior pastor. And all the other pastors, he's the senior, but all the other pastors are older than him. So it's a fun time. So, yeah. And then up top, the white T-shirts are what we give to people that are getting ready to be baptized. So that was the last baptism that had happened about 2 weeks ago. So like I said, baptizing people move into the city. The church is growing and growing and growing, kind of like y'all, you know. So next slide, please. This is our vision. If you want to talk more about Ukraine and missions and all that kind of stuff, please come see me at the table. And I hope I have enough time now to get into the Word with y'all. So if we could pray before I start the sermon, I would like that. God, it is not a small thing to open up your Word with your people. Please help us to take this seriously. Please speak to our hearts. Speak through me so that the people here would hear you, not me. And bless us, Lord, as we get into your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15. Most folks know this story as the prodigal son, but I have a different name for it. Of course, like I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to have a name for everything. And I call it the two lost sons. And if you've really dug into this story, you know why, but don't spoil it for anybody else that's around you, okay? So here's my outline. Just 2 points. Point number one, God will draw sinners to himself. Okay? That's Luke 15, 1 through 2. God will draw sinners to himself. And point number two is, and we should rejoice with him. As a man who found his lost sheep, as a woman who found her lost coin, and as a father who found his lost sons. Luke 15, 3 through 32. And by the way, if I say amen, y'all say amen. Or if I ask a question, please feel free to answer it. Alrighty? Because that's the kind of interaction I'm used to in Ukraine. So I might pause and there's like this awkward like 15 minutes. Because I'm waiting for y'all. Alrighty? So folks are a little bit more vocal than maybe y'all are used to, but that's okay. We'll get this thing down, you know. So, y'all saw the first point in the sermon. Get ready, because this is a hard one. Let's read Luke 15, 1 through 2 to see the situation that Jesus was in. So, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We should do a little bit of review before getting too far into this. I know that if you've been in Calvary Chapel more than 5 minutes, you probably know who a Pharisee is, right? But it's important to review that they were the cornerstone of the synagogue. And the synagogue became the, what's the word in English? This happens to me all the time now. The synagogue is like the... Yeah, they are the good old boys, amen. The synagogue is the form, like the, for the church, the example, the mold, that's the word I'm looking for, that the church kind of fit into with their earliest services. So the Pharisees were the ones that taught the basic doctrines. If you look at Acts, one second, Acts 23:6, they're the ones that taught the basic doctrines that Christianity is founded upon, that there's a resurrection from the dead. Do you know the Sadducees, another political party and religious party within the Sanhedrin? They taught that this life is all there is, and that's what they wanted everyone to believe. And if you read the first few chapters of Acts like I am right now in my devotions, and you keep that mindset, thank you. Help me out here. Come on, guys. If you keep that mindset while you're reading through the first few chapters of Acts, you really pick up on it. Like, they get really ticked off when the apostles start talking about the resurrection. And it specifically says the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees were the ones teaching people, hey, guys, there's a resurrection. God is the God of the living and of the dead. You understand? And if they understand what a resurrection is, that's... Well, now you can talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to be thankful for the Pharisees. We always talk about the bad aspects of them. But the origin of the word Pharisee is from this Aramaic word. I'm not too great at this. It's P-R-S-H. So I'm not sure where the vowels are, but it's like Padash or something like that. And it means to separate or to divide or to distinguish. And that was their whole deal. They separated right and wrong, all right? And that's why they're mad here, because rather than, they took it too far with that, because rather than loving the people that are wrong and calling them to repentance, they rejected those people and encouraged others to shun them. See why I'm talking about this is like a hard point? So that's why they were mad. Jesus was hanging out with sinners, the people that the religious elites had said, no, 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 no. You are not supposed to talk with these people. The sinners in that time were the outcasts of the religious culture, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, etc., you know, drunks, etc. In the 60s and 70s, for us, that was the hippies. Anybody here got saved as a hippie in the 70s? Do we have anybody like that? No, I don't think you're old enough. Sorry. Anybody else? Yeah? Praise the Lord, God brought us out of that, right? You guys understand what that was, what that culture was? Drugs and sex, free sex for everybody, etc., etc. That's the move of God that we as Calvary Chapel experienced in the 1960s and 70s. That's the people that God was bringing in to the church at that time. I was talking to my stepmom here yesterday morning. She's an RN, and she commented about how she can openly talk to her patients about her faith. That's a pretty special thing because we're in Tennessee. This is still a pretty religious culture, right? You kind of expect people to go to church, to have, we say in Ukraine, there's this saying, we say, my Boha v serdci, which means have God in your heart, please. It's like a saying that you can tell somebody when they're acting badly, like, you need to have God in your heart. What are you doing? You know, bless your heart, you know, like that kind of thing, right? So you still have that here in Tennessee. And I feel like I'm coming home to real America when I come here. I really appreciate that. But at the same time, who doesn't fit in your church, in our church? Who doesn't fit in our culture now, today? Who are the tax collectors and sinners for us? I was talking to a relative of ours. I won't say who, I won't say what, but he's pretty offended by the church, and I'm not going to see him on this trip. And we were talking over the phone this week, and I'm almost directly quoting him word for word. He said, "David, you evangelize for one of the most hateful groups on the planet." Ouch. Now, I don't agree with him, but folks like him often have their reasons for feeling that way. I feel for him. Let's prove him wrong. Let's be like Jesus, be a friend of sinners. I'm not saying accepting the sin. That is not what I'm saying. Do not misunderstand me, please. But at the same time, if you are here and you feel that way, why am I in church today? These people hate me. If they knew everything about me, they would throw me out of the front door. Please forgive us. Because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be the friend of sinners. And friends, if that's hard for you to hear, you need to know God draws sinners to himself. Luke 15:1-2. Pastor Mike told me y'all are expecting, and by the way, Pastor Mike and I are old friends. We've known each other for a long time. The guy that drove to West Virginia this morning. Y'all know who Pastor Mike is, right? Yeah, so Pastor Mike and I are old friends from Indianapolis, and he said that y'all are expecting a big move of God. God's already moving crazy, right? But it's going to keep on going. And if I am in my church in Lviv not expecting God to draw sinners to himself, then we can miss that. And I don't want y'all to do that. I don't want to do that. All right? So when he moves the folks that we, the religious, reject, God draws them to himself. And we want to be ready for him to work. The Pharisees, the only group that preached exegetically, they took the Bible literally. That's what their deal was. Not the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They weren't ready. And they complained. They complained when Jesus reached out to these folks. So let's read Jesus' response for point number two to their complaining. Luke 15, we're going to read 3-7 first, because that's the first story. He tells three stories to answer the Pharisees. And we're going to read the first one now. So verse 3-7. "So he spoke this parable to them," to the Pharisees, "saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these verses. Jesus' point seems to be how natural it is to rejoice when you find something valuable that you lost. Can you agree with that, please? Amen? When you lose your keys and you find them and you are 5 minutes late. Amen? Yeah, it's good to find what was lost. That's all Jesus is trying to get through their heads right now. You know, let's continue reading. "As a woman who found her lost coin, we are supposed to rejoice with Jesus." We're reading verse 8-10. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me.'" Catch on to that word. "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It is right and natural to rejoice when you find something that you lost. So what is up with the Pharisees? There's a pattern in these stories, and we have to catch the pattern to understand the story number three. We have to catch this pattern. Something of value is lost. What is it in the first two stories, please? Personal belonging. Let's be more specific. In the first story, it's what? Sheep. In the second story, it's what? And they're both valuable, right? Alrighty. Second thing, someone goes to find it. In the first story, it is? Shepherd. Second story, it is? A woman, yes. He or she finds it, and what happens? Everybody rejoices. Okay, so something of value is lost. Someone goes to find it. He or she finds it, and all rejoice. All rejoice. So, who is the something of value in verse 1 and 2? In verse 1 and 2. The sinners, the tax collectors. We're catching on, right? Who is going to find them? Jesus. And who rejoices with them in verse 7 and verse 10? The angels, all of heaven, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and you and me when we get there. Now we can read story number 3. Have you ever seen a magic trick where something happens once and you're like, oh, okay. Something happens again. And it's the same thing. And it's like, okay, something's going to be different on time number 3. Right? My folks took me to the Comedy Barn this week. Anybody else go to the Comedy Barn? Right? It's hilarious. And there were some magic tricks, and that's exactly what happened. You know, like, first time he, like, moves the cups or whatever it is, you know. And it's like, oh, there it is, you know. Second time he moves the cup, oh, there it is. And the third time, something new. Jesus is pulling this stunt right now. So pay attention. Then he said, we're going from verse 11 all the way to the end. Just going to read it right through. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wild living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined or hired himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Sorry, No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. Once again, we need to see the context to understand this story. I want to read again verse 1 through 2, because people make this about the younger son. He's not the main character. In context, it's the older son that has the main role here. So let's read verse 1 through 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus is answering the Pharisees. He's answering their complaint when he tells these stories. So let's go back to these questions. Who is the something of value? The son. Whom does he represent in these first two verses? The sinners, the tax collectors, the lost. Thank you, sir. Who goes to find him? Who goes to find the younger son? No one. No one. The father doesn't go to find the son. It's not his place. He stays home like he's supposed to. The older brother should have gone out and looked for the younger. Let's keep going. Do all rejoice with the father? No. The older brother doesn't rejoice. He's angry. He's angry that this father had this big party. Is everything found in the story? No. No. What is still lost at the end? The older son. He thinks that his relationship with his father is based on his obedience. Do you hear it in his angry words? "I have served you all this time, and you never even gave me a young goat." Completely missed the point. Missed the whole relationship. His father is trying to show him that he loves both of his sons simply because they are his sons. Thank you. I hear that you hear me. I appreciate that. So whom does the older son represent? Pharisees. Maybe sometimes you and me. I mean, I hope not. But Jesus gives these stories. They are written down so that you and I will check ourselves. If you're the younger son, if you're like our relative that, like I said, people have a hard time when he's in church. He is not, we say in Ukrainian, he's not the format. All right? If you're the younger son and you feel like you do not fit at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, if you're like, "Why am I here?" You've said the wrong things, done the wrong things, taken the wrong things, slept with the wrong people. You know what I'm talking about. God wants to rejoice with you. God wants to invite you into his banquet, into his salvation, into repentance, into reconciliation. Do you see his heart in this story? You're a lost coin and he wants to find you. You're a lost sheep and he wants to find you. Right? The lost son, the younger son, he's staying with the pigs. And if you've gotten to that place where you're like, "I understand, like, I don't, my lifestyle is just not cutting it. Like, I'm hitting rock bottom. I'm staying with pigs right now. I want to eat what they're eating." We went and saw some pigs this week. My stepbrother has some pigs. And they're really cute. These little piglets that run around, you know, a couple pounds, you know. And it's like, you pick this thing up and it's squealing, a little tail wagging, you know. Like, it's really cute, but then you go wash your hands, right? I'm not going to eat after that. Because they wallow in all kinds of stuff. That's not a place for a beloved family member. And that's not where God wants you to stay. He wants to invite you in. Come home. Come home to Jesus. Come home. And if you're the older son, if you feel like you are the type of person that fits in because, you know, this is Bible Belt USA, right? You're the son of a third-generation farmer, married 10 years to the farmer's daughter, and you believe that God has a place in heaven for a small-town southern man. right? Anybody else listen to a little country? No? I love, you know, Alan Jackson, and, you know, that, the other one was Craig Morgan, but they're not very good theologians, you know. So, Southern charm and morals and hospitality, that's not what gets you into heaven. It can't pay for your inner heart sins where you're like, I want what that other person has. Or whatever else you struggle with. The only thing, the one and only thing that can make you acceptable before God is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The only thing. Your smallest sin will keep you outside that banquet. And it doesn't matter how many spirituals you know or how long you've been a member of First Dixie Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel Knoxville or whatever else, right? Do you know what feeling, not feeling, I'm sorry. Do you know what being self-righteous is? Every time you do something either thinking or feeling, this makes me a little more holy, a little better, a little more acceptable to God. When you do something feeling that way, thinking that way, it's self-righteousness. And what's self-righteousness? It's a sin. I can do something, I can pray and be sinning. I can come to church and be sinning because I am trying to build my own foundation. And when I build on anything other than Jesus Christ, I'm building on sand. So that self-righteousness also leads you to pride and anger. Did you see what the older son did? How angry he got? When the father accepted somebody else by grace alone, that proves that self-righteousness is just pride with a Christian t-shirt. If you're the older brother, come into the banquet by grace alone, through faith alone. In Jesus Christ, in spite of your good works, and seek sinners like Jesus Christ. Help them to come in too, both the righteous and the unrighteous. This story ends with a question. You guys notice that? Does he come in? Does he stay out? Jesus just ends the story. He just closes the book right there and moves on. The next chapter has, well, it does have something to do with this in context, but it says nothing about the older son. So I will end with a question. God will draw sinners to himself. Will you and I go in and rejoice with him? Because being religious doesn't make you in the banquet. Being a sinner doesn't exclude you from the banquet, because we're all sinners. And we all must come through Christ. That's why I call this the two lost sons, because they're both prodigals. One through his sin, and the other through his self-righteousness. So let's rejoice in the gospel, whether you are a sinner or a saint, and rejoice over others when they come through the gospel. Let's pray. God, our churches are growing. More and more people are coming to you, both here in Knoxville and there in Lviv. And as this is happening, please help us to have your heart toward them. Help us to love and accept and call them to repentance in the way that you do. God, we have a tendency to be tribal. We have a tendency to like people that are like us, that speak like us, that have our values. Please forgive us for that tribalism and help us to rejoice in the gospel that you saved us and you want to save everyone around us. Help us to rejoice in that, to be in your banquet by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to be like Jesus, a friend of sinners. We do not deserve your help with this, but Christ himself earned that help for us on the cross. So it is in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.